Lord, we come to you, Lord, and we are thankful, Lord. Thankful for the opportunity to be together, Lord, to be able to have conversations and to be able to have a discussion this morning on prayer, Lord. Father, we ask that you would bless this time. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you give us attentiveness, Lord, as we consider prayer and consider the disposition in which you want us to pray, Lord? Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord, who you gave for us, Lord. And Romans tells us that if you did not spare your own Son, how much will you not more graciously give us all things, Lord? And so we know that we can come to pray to you, Lord, and we know that we can be expectant, knowing that it is on the basis of Christ, Lord. Thank you once again for this time, and I pray that this would be a fruitful and encouraging discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. No, maybe if I move it up. Thank you. If the mic's a problem, just let me know, because my wife's not here to tell me it's a problem right now. So I need help with that. All right. So week 39, with what attitude should we pray? The answer, with love, perseverance, and gratefulness, in humble submission to God's will, knowing that, for the sake of Christ, he always hears our prayers. And then Philippians 4, if you want to turn there. I'll read in 4, down through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So to discuss the question, what is an attitude? How would you guys define the word attitude? Yeah, so a position where you're oriented either upward or downward. Yeah, I looked up the definition to attitude, and I found there was like seven definitions. And there was, you know, that was certainly an aspect of that, and it just felt like a lot of definitions to me when I looked that up. But yeah, I think those are helpful comments. So yeah, a posture, a disposition, a direction you're heading, the inner expression of your heart. I think that's well said. You know, sometimes I can have an attitude, so to speak, you know, where I just have an attitude about things, maybe kind of what Dell was saying, where I don't want to do something. So we say that we have an attitude, or that person has an attitude. You know, that's not probably quite what we're talking about, but within the frame of what we're talking about. So I think just in terms of like the inner expression of the inner disposition of our heart, I think that's a good working definition for us this morning as we consider our attitudes. Do you give intentional thought to the attitudes with which you pray? Or have you given intentional thought? This is a very personal question. I asked Emily, and if the volume is too loud now, let me know if the volume is too loud. I asked Emily, is this too personal? And she said no. So because of Emily, this is on the handout. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think that's, if we do that, I think that's a good demonstration of giving intentional thought to the attitudes with which we pray. Any other brave souls brave this question? Yeah, we can't always force an attitude. Yeah, I think those are helpful thoughts. So, you know, as I thought about this, you know, I thought, you know, I have thought of each of these attitudes, love, perseverance, and gratefulness. I feel like I can honestly say, yes, I've thought about these things. But I also saw a lot of room for growth in terms of, are my prayers marked by these attitudes? And just a real opportunity to say, hey, the catechism has come to question 39, and it's helpfully asking me, you know, with what attitudes do you pray? And here's some attitudes to think about. So I think there's a joy in just saying, hey, there's opportunities for my prayers to grow, for my prayers to be more in line with what God desires in His will, and just for my prayers to be more in line with His character. You know, He is loving, and those things. So I think, you know, just see it as a service. You know, if you do pray with these attitudes, be encouraged. You know, if you find that sometimes you're on the way to work praying and you don't always feel like these attitudes are cultivated, just see it as an encouragement of here's an opportunity to really grow and has an opportunity to be thankful for the time that we have here. So let's go ahead and discuss the scripture together. What is the context of Philippians 4? And if you want to share larger Philippians context thoughts as well, that's good too. So as Mike was saying, you know, Paul is, you know, he's reaching out, he's encouraging these people. He's in prison. And as I was looking at the book of Philippians, what I found is that hymn in chapter 2, or that poem in 2, verses 5 through 11, familiar poem. I'll go ahead and read it for us. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So this hymn, or this poem, is a wonderful hymn that tells us who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And also it gives us an example to follow. So we see the humility of Christ in this hymn, leaving the Father's side, not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead coming to earth, dying, paying the penalty for our sins, and being raised to glory. So this hymn is central to the letter, and then everything else in the letter is kind of built around this hymn. This is the central focus point. And what we're seeing within this letter is an invitation to live out Jesus' story in our own story. So in our own lives, we are being called to live out and follow that example of humility, the example of Christ. As a quick aside, you know, verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves." The NASB says, "Have this attitude among yourselves." So as we're thinking about attitude, I think there's a tie-in. You know, we want to have the disposition or the attitude of Christ in our life, this humble attitude in our life. So when we come to chapter 4, you know, there's many examples given between chapter 2 and chapter 4. Timothy and Epaphroditus are given as an example of living out the Jesus story within their own lives. Paul in chapter 3, here's how he's living out the Jesus story, even as he's been imprisoned. You know, he says, hey, Euodia and Syntyche, if I can remember how to pronounce those names, like, I'm calling you to live out the Jesus story and be reconciled together. And then to our passage here, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice," and moving on through. So he's saying, hey, I know you guys are being persecuted, but you're able to live out the Jesus story by having joy even in the midst of persecution. So that's what we're kind of being called to. We're being challenged to live out that story and to have joy in this world despite the difficulties and despite the many things that we can be challenged of. But we can rejoice no matter what's going on in our lives. We can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is constant. We know the Lord. The Lord is with us, and our joy can be centered in Him, and we can always rejoice. So that's part of living out our discipleship. It's part of living out our lives. So that kind of brings us in here and brings us into the letter and figures out, okay, how does this apply to me? Moving to just verse 6, that's the next question. The question is there a provision for worry in verse 6? And I just realized that's a trick question. I didn't mean it to be a trick question. So is there, to rephrase the question so it's not a trick question, is there any wiggle room for worry in verse 6? Yeah. So it doesn't really give us any wiggle room. And I read through Matthew 6 to see what the Lord had to say, and I didn't find any wiggle room there either. So the Lord is pretty clear that he commands us, do not worry. He's clear on that. So why might we be tempted to view this command, do not worry, in verse 6 as difficult? And before I ask that question fully or we get responses on that, if you remember when Kelly preached through the Sermon on the Mount, he made a distinction between do not be anxious and do not worry. And in terms of the way that we translate and render these passages, and the key point he was making is do not worry. That's a much more active way of stating the command, do not worry, as opposed to do not be anxious. Because do not worry is speaking with active voice. Do not be anxious is more passive. And so it feels like I'm just receiving the worry or I'm receiving the anxiousness. And I think in a lot of ways, we kind of feel that way when we're anxious. We feel like this thing is just kind of happening to us. And we can't always trace the root of worry out really easily and such like that. But I think it's helpful for us to think, do not worry, and just to take responsibility for our worry. And to view it that way. So just kind of a reminder of what we talked about with the Sermon on the Mount and the difference between thinking it of do not worry and do not be anxious. So I think that is helpful because I think it does allow us to take more ownership and be like, I may feel like this worry is just kind of, this is just happening to me. But if we say do not worry, then we can put in the work to figure out how can we trace out what's going on and how can we take responsibility there. So just a reminder there. But anyway, why might we be tempted to view the first command in verse 6 as difficult? So it says, do not worry. Man, that seems kind of hard because I don't know about you guys, but it seems like it's pretty... Yeah. Go ahead, Peg.
I think foundationally, when I think it all depends on me.
I think so. Yeah. So if we have responsibility. So the answer to not worrying is not just like forgetting about everything and kind of escaping from everything. We do have to press in and care about things and take responsibility. But then, yeah, we can have difficulty maybe pressing that responsibility too far and then taking it too much on ourselves. Yeah, that gets us in trouble real fast. If we're excluding God, if we're not living with reference to Him, then that's idolatry, you know, as the Catechism has taught us. So you guys have moved us down this road very well. But what is the second command in verse 6? So how does God come into the picture? I mean, God's in the picture in the first command. But if we were to take that and interpret it wrongly, you know, that could cause us trouble. But if we take verse 6 as a whole, have God in the picture, what is verse 6? How does that help us see that that's not a hard command? Yeah. So prayer in the command may be a bit hard to pick out. It's stated a little bit differently, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let your requests be made known to God. That's the command that we have there. So how does that, and you guys have answered this to some extent already, but how does that call to make our requests known to God, how does that help us think about this verse and what it's calling us to as a whole? Yeah. 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 Yeah, so the Lord has linked them very clearly in this passage together. So in our desire to not worry, how we go about that is we make our requests known to God. So if there's a temptation to worry, let's let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Go ahead, Peg. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so that thanksgiving is proper for us to pray to the Lord with thanksgiving because of who He is. And it's also helpful for us to pray with thanksgiving because if we're thankful, it's a lot harder to be worried. When we have that gratefulness, it's a lot harder for us to be worried. You said a lot of really good things, Peg, and I think we're going to get there as we move along, so I'm not going to pull all of them out at once here. Yeah. Yeah, so really it comes down to who are we praying to? You know, we're praying to the Lord. We know that He is able to take those circumstances and present them to us in the way that He has designed and in His sovereign will. We know that He is able and in control and able to work all things together for our good. So, you know, we're making our requests known and we're making them known to God who is in control of all. So we hit the Thanksgiving part there, and we're going to talk more about that as we discuss the answer in light of Scripture. What is the relationship between worry or disordered emotions and prayerlessness? This is a softball question here for you. Yeah, so we're able to go to the Lord, and we're able to cast our cares on Him. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think if we're not praying, we're not thinking right about God. We kind of go back to what Abe was saying. You know, do not worry and let your requests be made known to God. Those are linked very closely in this passage. So if you or I are experiencing disordered emotions, it's probably an indication that we're not taking these things to the Lord. It's an indication that we're trying to run things ourselves, or our sin is blocking things, and we're not taking it to the Lord. So I think there's a relationship between disordered emotions and prayerlessness. I think if you find disordered emotions, you're probably going to find prayerlessness handy and right there at the side as well. Any other thoughts on that? You know, and it may be that you are taking things to the Lord and there are still disordered emotions. Obviously, worry can be a challenging, difficult thing. But I think, you know, if you are experiencing worry, but you're taking it to the Lord, you're at least on the right path. You're seeking the Lord. You're seeking to think rightly about who He is. You're seeking to think about how He does hear your prayers. So I don't want to make it sound overly simplistic, but I think if you find disordered emotions, probably the first question to ask yourself is, am I praying to the Lord about this? Am I seeking Him in this? And that's just a good diagnostic question to kind of get us started as we face temptation to worry. So what is the promise found in verse 7? So we have a couple commands in verse 6 and then a promise. Promise in verse 7. Yeah, the peace of God. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of, well, How many of you all have experienced this peace that we're talking about? Raise your hand if you, yeah. Yes. So I think this is something that we've experienced. The Lord in His kindness has responded to our prayers and given us a peace that we know is not of ourselves, that we know is not a natural peace. So I think our experience proves this passage out to us as we think about the Lord and His ability to give us a peace that doesn't make sense, that surpasses all understanding, that is contrary to our culture. Certainly. So, and I think this goes back to what we talked about last week. We talked about prayer being an avenue by which we walk by the Spirit. And so this is an opportunity for us to where we see, hey, I need help. I see this worry bubbling up within me. I see this worry that I'm enacting through the ways that I'm thinking. And what we can do is we can take that to the Lord. And what we can say is, Lord, here's a promise that you have given me. You have told me that if I make my request known to you with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you're able to guard my mind and my heart in Christ Jesus. So it's an opportunity for us to say, I'm tempted to worry. I'm tempted to walk in the flesh. You call me to walk in the Spirit. You call me to walk in peace. And so it's an opportunity for us to lay a hold of the promises by faith that we may have the Spirit supplied to us. So Galatians 3:5 we talked about last week. He who supplies the Spirit to you, does he do it by works of the law? Or does he do it by hearing by faith? And the answer is, well, it's our hearing in faith. So when we respond to the Lord in faith, that is an avenue which the Spirit is supplied to us in a way in which we can practically walk by the Spirit. Go ahead, Kelly. Yeah, that's a really helpful clarification. We are tempted to make peace be kind of how we feel about things, but it is helpful to say that, you know, the peace that we have is a gospel truth. We are at peace with God, and that's true no matter how we feel, and then our meditation on that, Lord willing, will help us to have that experiential peace. Yeah, that's a really helpful thought. Go ahead, Dan. Yeah, so repentance as an important aspect of our prayers. Is that kind of what you're hitting at? Yeah. So it's both repentance and trust as we come to the Lord. Let's go ahead and look at the answer in light of the scripture. So I'd like to start. We're going to take the second clause. So we're going to take everything after the semicolon. So it says, with love, perseverance, and gratefulness. Then you have a semicolon. And humble submission to God's will, knowing that for the sake of Christ, He always hears our prayers. So we're going to cover that second half first. And then we'll come back and we'll look at those attitudes of love, perseverance, and gratefulness. So what does it mean to pray in humble submission to God's will? Yes, we may come to the Lord and he may correct us as we come to him and bring us in submission to what he truly, truly desires. Go ahead, Peg. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, definitely. I had that in my notes. The garden, he modeled that submission, and that's a model for us in all of our prayers. So I'd like to hit on that submission idea, but there's a boldness in that prayer, too, that Christ prays. So if you think about it, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's a bold prayer. Like, Lord, if there's another way, you know, may we do that way. But then there's submission within that, and it's, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So as we look at that prayer, I think we can be bold in our prayers and like to think of where Christ was and what he was getting ready to face. Man, I mean, I totally understand why, like, hey, if there's another way, can we do that? can we do that other way? You know what I mean? So there's a boldness there, and we can come boldly and ask for things, but he's completely submitted, and he prays three times. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that should be our disposition in all of our prayers. And I think, you know, we can pray for things, and I think we're pretty good about articulating our submission to his will. And I think maybe sometimes we could be a little bit more bold and just know that the disposition of our heart is a desire to be submitted to his will. So I think we can pray for someone to be healed and be bold in that and have a disposition in our heart that it's the Lord's will and he can do what he wants. But I think sometimes we're so quick to show our submission and to articulate that I wonder if it kind of undercuts the boldness of what we're praying for and the boldness of a confidence in the Lord's ability to answer our requests on the basis of what Christ has done. So don't hear me wrong on that. We got to be really careful to be submitted to the Lord, and I don't want to undercut that at all. But I kind of want us to see that we can be bold and have that disposition of humility still flavoring and the attitude of our prayer on that. I think because of the name it and claim it, which we don't want to go there, I think because of the name it and claim it, we're almost a little too careful sometimes because we don't want to go there. So maybe it undercuts the boldness of our prayers a little bit because I don't want to go to name it and claim it, and I don't want anyone to think I'm going to name it and claim it. So let me step over here so that way I'm not brushing up against name it and claim it. So, yeah, that's a helpful point to make to kind of draw things out. But I think, you know, the main point we're wanting to make here is this idea of humble submission to God's will. And you can articulate that. It's good to articulate it, that humble submission to God's will. But also know that can just be a posture of your heart. And you can articulate it and not have that be the posture of your heart as well. So I think the main thing is the posture of our heart should be like that of Christ, a humble submission to the Father in his will. So in looking at the answer there, we had quite a bit of discussion in our household about the answer and what it is communicating. And we talked more about semicolons than I think I've ever talked about a semicolon in my life. So maybe the grammar people can correct me if I'm wrong, but they're also closer to the back of the room, at least the people that I consciously think of as grammar people. But as we were looking at this, you know, you have with love, perseverance, and gratefulness, and then you have a semicolon. So you have this break there. Not a complete break, because these things are joined together. Like in Philippians, we had a semicolon. Things were still linked together. They chose, you know, we had that in Philippians. But here, there's a break, and then it goes in humble submission to God's will, knowing that, for the sake of Christ, he always hears our prayers. So where he's giving us a list, or they're giving us a list of the attitudes with which we should pray, I think it's significant that after gratefulness, they have that semicolon, and there's a bit of a break. And because of that, and because it says, and because there's a preposition in humble submission, because of those two things, I think they're setting humble submission to God's will. They're making that pop a little bit more than the other things, and I think they're trying to set that up and set that over the other things a little bit more. So let me look at this real fast. So I think the humble submission to God's will is like an overarching concept or an umbrella in which those attitudes of love, of perseverance, of gratefulness, those things should all be done in humble submission to God's will. That humble submission to God's will should color and flavor all of those attitudes. that may be too much semicolon talk for all of you guys, but it just seems like they're setting that apart from the other attitudes. And so I think as you think about this answer, make sure you're giving some preeminence and giving at least a lot of thoughtfulness to that humble submission to God's will and how that impacts your prayers as a whole. All right, let's look at our next question. So what reason does the Catechism give us for praying in humble submission to God's will? I think another reason for the semicolon here is that he has more to say about humble submission to God's will than he has to say about the other things. God always hears our prayers. Yeah. So God always hears our prayers. How does that help us pray in humble submission to God's will? How does knowing that he hears our prayers help us to pray in humble submission to God's will? Yeah. So the Lord of all has condescended to hear our prayers, and there is a humility in him hearing our prayers. And there's a trust that we can have. If the Lord of all has heard my prayers, I can submit to that. If he's heard my prayers, I can submit to that. And there's no need, like, what reason do I have to try and manipulate him or try and change things? I can just pray in a humble submission knowing that, hey, I've prayed and he's heard my prayer. He's good. He's the Lord of all. He cares for me. I can pray and just humbly submit to that. There's no point in me trying to manipulate him. I don't need to freak out. The Lord has heard these things, and I can just submit and be at peace in that. So if the Lord of all hears our prayers, though we are dust, if the Lord of all hears our prayers, why does the Lord of all hear our prayers? For the sake of Christ. Yeah. So, yeah, if you look at your answer there, knowing that for the sake of Christ, he always hears our prayers. So it's not on account of us, but on account of Christ that he hears our prayers. So I wanted to look at Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And just think about Jesus as our great high priest here. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's because of Christ and his work as our high priest that we are able to draw close, to come to the Lord in prayer and to have confidence and boldness to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's on the basis of Christ that we come to the Lord. And we're able to pray. So there's that drawing near through Christ. But I also want to think about this idea of Christ being an intercessor who brings our prayers to the Father. And there's something that I read many years ago. It's in a book called All Things for Good. It's by Thomas Watson. So this is first book I read by a Puritan, and it was very helpful for me. But in the first section, he talks about some different ways that all things are working together for good. And he says the best things work for good to the godly. And so one of the things he gives is the intercession of Christ being a good thing that works together for the good of the godly. And we may not talk a lot about our attitudes in prayer because we're running low on time, but we'll see if we can get a couple of them real fast. But, you know, we spent time thinking about our dispositions and our attitudes of prayer, and we know that those dispositions and those attitudes are going to be imperfect. So I wanted to read this just as an encouragement as we think about prayer. So it says, Christ's prayer takes away the sin of our prayers. As a child, says Ambrose, that is willing to present his father with a posy, goes into a garden and there gathers some flowers and some weeds together. So a child wants to give to their father a posy, but in going, they have a posy and they have weeds grouped together. So there's an imperfection in what they're bringing. Says, but then coming to his mother, she picks out the weeds and binds the flowers, and so is presented to the father. Thus, when we have put up our prayers, Christ comes and picks away the weeds, the sin of our prayer, and presents nothing but flowers to his father, which are a sweet-smelling savor. So Christ, as our intercessor, takes our imperfect prayers, pulls out the weeds, that God may be presented with a prayer that is acceptable for him to be presented with. So an encouragement for us there as we consider our prayers, desiring to grow in the attitudes with which we pray, but recognizing that those prayers are going to be imperfect. The Lord, as our intercessor, he makes them acceptable to the Lord, and knowing that always the Lord is hearing us on the basis of Christ. Getting back to Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son will he not by him graciously give us all things. It is because of Christ that our prayers are heard. And it is because of Christ that God is 100% for us in life and has made us right before God, declared us right before God. Mm-hmm. That's in Romans as well, yeah. So the Spirit intercedes for us as well when we don't know how to pray. All right, I'm just going to cover some things with the last three questions. What does it mean to pray with an attitude of love, of perseverance, and an attitude of gratefulness? I think just thinking of what it means to pray with an attitude of love, just thinking of who God is. So as a child, if I know my Father loves me and I know his will is good, then I can pray with an attitude of love. If I know who he is and I know his will, I can pray with an attitude of love. Just thinking about this, you know, growing up, you know, I have an earthly father, but he proved his love was demonstrated to me through sacrifice, through affection, through discipline. And knowing my father, I can have an attitude of love to my father because I know who he is and he has demonstrated his love to me. An attitude of perseverance. So once again, if I know he loves me and his will is good, I can pray with perseverance, knowing that he hears me and in his will he desires for me to persevere. So I can persevere knowing that it may be the Lord has set up a time for me to persevere in this. I know he's good. I know his will is good. I know he's working things for my good. So I can persevere in prayer. And then an attitude of gratefulness. So once again, if I know my Father, if I know he loves me, and I know his will is good, I can be grateful in my prayers. So I can give thanks in all circumstances, knowing, as Peg said earlier, like everything the Lord has brought to me, this is what he's brought for me. This is the good that he has brought for me. And I can give thanks in all circumstances. So because of who the Lord is and because his will is good, I can submit myself to that will in humility, knowing who I am and who he is and who I am, and that I can then bring these attitudes to bear in my prayers. So a few thoughts there. A lot more could be said there. But I think these attitudes are shaped by who God is and his will and the goodness of his will. That should shape these attitudes in our prayers. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for who you are, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have reached out to us in Christ, Lord, and you have declared us right with you on the basis of Christ's work, Lord. Thank you that you are for us, Lord, and we thank you that we can humbly submit to your will, knowing that it is a good and perfect will, Lord. And within that will, we can come to you, Lord, and draw near to you with boldness, Lord. And we can come to you and express love as we commune with you, Lord. We can persevere as you have called us to persevere in prayer, Lord. whether it be seasons of prayer or just persevering through the flesh and distractions to prayer, Lord. And Lord, you call us to gratefulness in all things. Lord, would you challenge us in that? Would you help us to be a grateful people, Lord? Help us to be able to see the good of all things and to see your gifts to us, whether they're what we would term as good gifts or gifts that we're not as ready to receive, but we know are good for us, Lord. Lord, would you grow us in these things? In Jesus' name, amen.